Good morning. Good to have you here. And a number are sick, but we're so thankful that you're all here. And especially to our guests, we'd like to welcome you. We're studying the book of Acts. Actually, we're halfway through it. The 28 chapters, and we're in chapter 14 this morning. So if you have a Bible, I'd like you to turn to Acts chapter 14. It's the Acts of the Holy Spirit done through the apostles. And most of us, when we say Acts of the Apostles, it's really the Acts of the Holy Spirit and what he did through the apostles. If you have a bulletin, you'll have an outline in it. If you don't have a bulletin, just put up your hand. We'll get one to you. It's important that you have the outline because I'll be using that as we go along this morning. We've reached a point in Acts where the apostles, Paul and Barnabas, are going to different towns in what we call modern-day Turkey and evangelizing, preaching the gospel. And it's important that we know what the gospel is because so that we can know what they were talking about. I looked up the gospel. It's amazing the amount of times that it occurs. It occurs 26 times in the books of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and in the book of Acts. 26 different times we get the word gospel. And in this chapter 14, the one we're looking at this morning, it occurs three times. So I'd like to just show you those because it's kind of hinging to what we're talking about this morning. If you look in Acts chapter 14, that's what we'll be going through. Go down to verse 7. And it says, and there they continued to preach the gospel. Preach the gospel. And then just go over to verse 15. And saying, men, why are you doing these things? We are also men of the same nature as you, and preach the gospel to you in order that you should turn from these vain things to a living God who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and all that is in them. And then finally over to verse 21, and it says there, and after they had preached the gospel to that city and had made many disciples, they returned to Lystra and to Iconium and to Antioch. So we see it three times here in Acts chapter 14. Not only the word gospel, but the word preach as well, preaching the gospel. So let's just start with some definitions. I think that might help to understand, you know, what we're talking about. There's a little bit of confusion today between preaching and teaching. You know, people say, well, I'm going to preach today, I'm going to teach today. We need to really get those terms sort of identified and also what they mean and then what the gospel means. So preach means to earnestly advocate or exhort in a bold manner. Earnestly advocate or exhort in a bold manner. That's what preaching is. Teaching, on the other hand, is a little different. It's to train or instruct, explain, or transfer of information. Probably the major difference between the teaching and the preaching is earnestly doing something, advocating, exhorting. Where teaching is more instructing, passing along information. I attend the local fly. I was explaining to the gentleman this morning that I attend the local fly teaching class, fly teaching class. And he doesn't preach at us. He teaches the methods of fly fishing. So that's the idea, passing on information. Well, we know what preaching is. Earnestly advocating or exhorting in a bold manner. But what's the gospel? What does that mean? And I think if we went on the street or to any church or even here and asked people, we'd have a variety of answers to what the gospel is. So the gospel really means good news. Good news. The original word in the Greek language was euaggelizo. Which pronounced would be euangelizo, and it means the good news. We get the word eulogy from that word. It starts with EU, And so when we are at a funeral, somebody gives a eulogy about the person. They give some good things, don't they, about the person. They don't say what kind of a bad guy that was. They want to say some good things about him. So we get the good news of the person, the eulogy. Oh, in the Greek then, it's euangelizo. Euangelizo. I won't use that word anymore, the Greek. I'd probably slaughter it anyway. But it means good news. So when we talk about preaching the gospel, which is what's going on here in this chapter three times, we could say then, and I'll just give a definition, earnestly and boldly advocating the good news. All right? I'll repeat that. Earnestly and boldly advocating the good news. So that's really what Paul and Barnabas were doing. They were going through and preaching, earnestly advocating, exhorting the good news of Jesus Christ. Well, we need to talk about the good news about Jesus Christ as well, or the gospel. And as I mentioned, there's a lot of confusion about that. Really, the gospel is the person and work of the Lord Jesus. The person and work of the Lord Jesus. The gospel isn't a conviction of sin. It's not repentance. It's not faith. It's not good works. It's not baptism. Those aren't part of the gospel. Some of those things lead up to the gospel, sure. You know, the idea that one is convicted of their sin and they need to repent or turn from that sin toward God and then put their faith in the gospel, in the person and work of the Lord Jesus. And then following that comes the good works, comes eternal life, comes forgiveness of sin, and comes baptism. They follow. So we have the gospel here, things leading up to it, which is the person and work of the Lord Jesus, and then things following the gospel. So we can't say baptism is part of the gospel. And why that's important, in Africa where I go, it's much easier to evangelize there than here. Here I call it the dance. You know, you got to kind of talk to somebody and figure where they're at and build up a relationship and sort of say, where are you at spiritually and that type of thing. In Africa, and Aaron would understand this completely, I can just go up to somebody and say, are you a believer? Just like that. And the person goes, well, yes or no. So if they say no, I say, why aren't you? You know, you need to be. And if they say yes, what I often say is, usually most of the time, how did you become a believer? And they'll say something like, well, I go to church, or I was baptized so-and-so date. And so that's their understanding of what it is to be a Christian. I say, that's not the gospel. When did you turn your life over to Jesus Christ? Well, you know, so we have to kind of get rid of all that stuff around the edge and get to the main point, the gospel, the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And what I did was we had a seminar last year, I think it was in April, in Missoula on evangelism, and I put down some of the notes on the back. So if you'll just turn over your insert, and I've just sort of given a basic outline of what the gospel is, what they're doing here, what they were preaching to these people. It's actually found in Matthew chapter 1, verses 21 to 23, the simple gospel. She or Mary will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. That's the work of the Lord Jesus, save his people from their sins, or take their sins away. Now all this took place to fulfill what was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, behold, the virgin shall be with child and shall bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which translated means God with us. Or the Lord Jesus is God. That's his person. He is completely God. So he saves their people from their sin, and his name means God with us, or Emmanuel. Then below that, I've got the person of Jesus Christ. Who is he? Was he a prophet, some kind of prophet? Was he a great teacher? Was he a guru? You know, an angel? What was he? He is God. In the beginning was the Word with God, and the Word was God. And verse 14 of John 1, and the Word was manifested and made flesh and dwelt among us. The Word is God. So He is God. Very clear, He has all the attributes of God. Colossians chapter 1, verse 19, chapter 2, verse 9. In Him, all the fullness of the Godhead dwells bodily. It couldn't be clearer who the Lord Jesus is. He's just not an angel, as the Jehovah's Witnesses teach, Michael the Archangel. No, an angel didn't have all the fullness of deity in him. Only the Lord Jesus does. Hebrews 1:3 is the express image of God. And then He was sinless. He knew no sin, He did no sin, and He was without sin. No one can claim that outside of the Lord Jesus. He was sinless. So the person of the Lord Jesus, that's the gospel, the good news. The Messiah came, God incarnate amongst us. And then the finished work of Christ on the cross, this is what He came to do. Sure, He did miracles, and He encouraged people, and He was a great leader, set a good example. Those are good things, but the primary thing He came for was to accomplish the will of the Father and accomplish or fulfill the need for our salvation by dying on the cross. We call it the substitutionary death of the Lord Jesus. He took our place on the cross. So I've put here the finished work of Christ on the cross. Notice I put finished because it's complete. We can't add to that. He did all the work. When He went to the cross and died for us, that was it. That accomplished our salvation. We can't say, well, that was good, but I need to do some things too to add to that. That's blasphemy, really, by trying to add to the work of the Lord Jesus. He did it. He accomplished it. He died, was buried, and rose from the dead. 1 Corinthians 5, 1-4, Paul says this is the gospel. His substitutionary work on the cross. For instance, 1 Peter 3:18, for Christ has also died once for all for the sins of all, the just for the unjust. He died for me. He died for you. And then the exchange at the cross, 2 Corinthians 5:21. I've got that down there as well. He who knew no sin became sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. He who knew no sin took sin upon Himself so that we could receive the righteousness of God. It was a trade-off at the cross. Christ went on the cross. He took our sins upon Him. And in exchange, we receive His righteousness. We're not made righteous, we're reckoned or declared righteous in Jesus Christ. Amen? Amen? There's a big difference. We're not righteous people, but we have a reckoning from God through Christ. He looks at us and says, you're not righteous, but through Christ, as it were, looking through the lenses of Christ, He says, through Christ I reckon you as righteous or declare you as righteous. That's the gospel. The person and finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is what Paul and Barnabas preached as they went through what we call Turkey today. The idea that Christ has accomplished all the work of our salvation. And so a wonderful thing. Remember, they preached. They earnestly and boldly advocated the good news. And that's what they were doing as they went through Turkey. And I put some names down here. It's not the best of maps, you know. A geography teacher would, you know, this does not look like Turkey, but, you know, I was going to say, I hope you gobble it up. Okay, no, I'm sorry, that doesn't sound good. Okay, so here's Turkey here, and just the towns that we're going to look at are Antioch, Iconium, Lystra, and Derbe. Those are the four areas, towns or cities that we come across in Acts chapter 14. By the way, that devastating earthquake that just took place, was it last week? I guess it was, wasn't it? Two weeks ago? Thank you. Was more in central Turkey, right in this area, and also down into Syria. So it kind of covered all this area that we're looking at. So just to give you a perspective, this is the Mediterranean Sea, North Africa, Turkey, and then on the east coast of the Mediterranean, we have Syria up here, modern-day Syria, then Lebanon, and then, it's actually Israel here, and I divide into Samaria, and then Jerusalem's way down here. This is Antioch. There's also another Antioch in Syria that we read about, so it's a little confusing. So we call this Pisidium Antioch because it's in the, it was in the Roman province of Pisidia. So Pisidia, Antioch here. And then about 80 miles, I want you to remember that, 80 miles from there was Iconium, the city of Iconium where Paul goes. We'll see that in our reading. And then from there to Lystra was about 18 miles. And he goes there. And then at the end of the chapter, he's going to go to Derbe, which was about 40 miles from Lystra. So remember those distances, 80 miles from Pisidium, Antioch, to Iconium, 18 miles to Lystra, and then another 40 miles down to Derbe. And they didn't have nice cars to drive in back then. It was on walking, right? And they would probably do a good day's journey would be about 20 miles. So if you could, you know, you'd get up early, maybe leave 5 o'clock or something, and try and get to your destination by noon or 1 o'clock, and then rest in the afternoon. But that's kind of the situation it was back then. Reminds me a little bit of Africa, because people, that they just walk everywhere. Very few have cars or motorcycles or even bicycles, so they understand what it is to walk and how we got around. Well, let's take a look then at our chapter, and I'll just read it. And then we're going to break it into two sections, the events in Iconium and then the events in Lystra, and kind of get an idea of what's going on. So starting in chapter 14, verse 1, it says, "And it came about that in Iconium they entered the synagogue of the Jews together and spoke in such a manner that a great multitude believed, both of Jews and of Greeks. But the Jews who disbelieved stirred up the minds of the Gentiles and embittered them against the brethren. Therefore they spent a long time there speaking boldly with reliance upon the Lord, who was bearing witness to the word of his grace, granting that signs and wonders would be done by their hands. But the multitude of the city was divided, and some sided with the Jews and some with the apostles. And when an attempt was made by both the Gentiles and the Jews with their rulers to mistreat and to stone them, they became aware of it and fled to the cities of Lycaonia, Lystra and Derbe." Lycaonia was a district. It's confusing. I always thought that was a city, but it's a district. It's an area. So, and it's pronounced Lycaonia. And the two cities there are Lystra and Derbe. So we could say they became aware of it, verse 6, and fled to the cities in the district of Lycaonia, Lystra, and Derbe, and the surrounding region or that district of Lycaonia. And at Lystra, there was sitting a certain man without strength in his feet, lame from his mother's womb, who had never walked. This man was listening to Paul as he spoke, and when he had fixed his gaze upon him and seen that he had faith to be made well, and said with a loud voice, "Stand upright on your feet." And it's hard to believe this, but he leaped up and began to walk. I mean, he was lame from birth, so there would be no muscles developed. He was a cripple, and he just leaps up and walks. And when the multitude saw what Paul had done, they raised their voice, saying in the Lycaonian language, "The gods have become like men and have come down to us." And they began calling Barnabas Zeus, which was the chief god at that time in this area, and Paul Hermes. Hermes was his another god, but the spokesman for Zeus. And they called them these gods because Paul was the chief speaker, who called him Hermes. And the priests of Zeus, whose temple was just outside the city, brought oxen and garlands to the gates and wanted to offer sacrifice with the crowds to these gods. But when the apostles Barnabas and Paul heard of it, they tore their robes and they rushed into the crowd crying out and saying, "Men, why are you doing these things? We're also men and we're of the same nature as you, and preach the gospel." There it is there. "Preach the gospel to you in order that you should turn from these vain things to a living God who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and all that is in them. And in the generations gone by, he permitted all the nations to go their own ways. And yet he did not leave himself without witness, in that he did good and gave you rains from heaven and fruitful seasons, satisfying your hearts and food with and gladness." And even saying these things, they with difficulty restrained the crowd from offering sacrifice to them. Can you imagine that? They came to preach the gospel and they're treating them like gods, and they're worshiping them, and they offered a sacrifice. It's kind of like Joe mentioned, this extreme. And then verse 19, "But Jews came from Antioch and Iconium, and having won over the multitude, they stoned Paul." It's amazing, isn't it? They go from, like Joe brought out, from worship to stoning them. "And dragged him out of the city, supposing him to be dead. But while the disciples stood around him, he rose and entered the city, and the next day he went away with Barnabas to Derbe." So that's kind of the fast forward, you know, that we did there. So let's go back to verse 1 and kind of unpack it a little bit so we understand what's going on. Remember I said that how many miles is it from Pisidium, Antioch to Iconium? How many miles was that? Anybody remember? Wow, you guys are good. Right on. 80. And I think others remember that as well. So they took about 4 days to travel that distance, maybe five, you know, depending. And let's start at verse 1 again. It says, "It came that they that in Iconium they entered the synagogue." So there was a synagogue of Jews there together, "and spoke in such a manner that a great multitude believed." Wow. A lot of people received the message, and they believed that Jesus Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ, was the promised Messiah and took away our sins. And there were both Jews and of Greeks. I think we know that Greeks also, it's a synonym for Gentiles. So anybody that's not a Jew is a Gentile. Jews think of only two kinds of people: the Goyim, which are the Jew, which are the Gentiles, and the Jews, which are themselves. So the Jews and Gentiles, both people put their trust in the Lord. But there were Jews who disbelieved, and they stirred up the minds of the Gentiles. They said, this isn't a good thing. We don't acknowledge this Jesus Christ as the promised Messiah. And they embittered these Gentiles against the brethren. And they spent a long time there, however, speaking, I like this part, boldly with reliance upon the Lord. So they weren't, you know, messing around like, well, let's have a coffee shop and, you know, kind of get to know each other. Unfortunately, like we have to do in our culture. There they could boldly bring the truth across. And I like the idea that they relied on the Holy Spirit. And the Lord granted signs and wonders to be done by their hands. But we see in verse 4 that the multitude of the city was divided, and some sided with the Jews and some with the apostles. So now we got this dichotomy going on. Some were believing the apostles, what they were teaching, and some were believing the Jews that were challenging what they were speaking about. So it says in verse 5, "And when an attempt was made by both the Gentiles and the Jews and their rulers to mistreat and stone them, they became aware of it and fled to the cities of the district of Lycaonia, which were Lystra and Derbe." So they first went to Lystra. So remember, how far was Lystra from Iconia? 18. Good. Thank you, Bethany. Good to see you. Yeah, they fled there. and probably a day's journey to get to that district and that city. But they continued to preach the gospel. I turned up the heat a little bit. Are you getting kind of warm? Yeah, Aaron took his jacket off, so I'll just Diane says, yeah. I'll just reduce it by a couple of degrees so we won't cook. All right. So that's the first part, the events in Lyconium. And now they're going to go to Lystra. Every time I think of Lystra, I think of Listerine, you know, the mouthwash stuff. But I don't think it came from this word, but anyway. Now they're in verse 8, and at Lystra there was sitting a certain man without strength in his feet. And I think this is important. As I mentioned, he was lame from his mother's womb. So it wasn't that he walked at one time and had developed muscles in his legs. He never walked. And that's amazing that he was listening to Paul. And when Paul fixed his gaze upon him, he saw that he had faith to be made well. And so he says with this loud voice, stand up. I mean, you know, get up on your feet. And he not only got up, but it says he leaped up. Now, can you imagine seeing that? That would be quite something, wouldn't it? You go, wow, there's something special here that has happened. This man, he never walked. And now he's just leaping up and walking. So God did a wonderful miracle through the apostles there, and I think it would have got the eye of the multitudes. Because it says in verse 11, when the multitudes saw what Paul had done, they raised their voice and said, okay, in the Lyconian language, the gods have come here. You know, nobody could do this. They must be the gods. They have become men, and they've come down to us. And then they call Barnabas Zeus, which was the chief god, and Paul Hermes, because he was the chief speaker. So he was the one that kind of, you know, I'm sure both of them preached the gospel, but it sounds like Paul was the more in front person, the main person. So he was given the title of Hermes. And it says, but when the apostles Barnabas and Paul heard of it, they tore their robes and they rushed out in the crowd crying, you know, men, why are you doing these things? We're also men of the same nature. You know, we're just men. And we preach the gospel, the good news, the person and finished work of the Lord Jesus. And that you need to turn from these vain things, these idols that you have, or of false gods, to a living God, the true God who made heaven and earth. And he goes, the next three or four verses, he talks about creation. So he kind of starts off where they're at with who was the creator and how these things were created. Just to add to this idea that they thought they were Zeus and Hermes, I'd like to quote from John MacArthur here, and he gives us a little bit of insight into why they did that. So I'm quoting. He says, the strange reaction by the people of Lystra to the healing had its roots in local folklore. According to tradition, the gods of Zeus and Hermes visited Lystra incognito, asking for food and lodging. All turned them away, except for a peasant named Philemon and his wife Baucis. The gods took vengeance by drowning everyone in a flood. And they turn the lowly cottage of Philemon and Baucis into a temple where they were to serve as priest and priestess. Not wanting to repeat their ancestors' mistake, the people of Lystra believe Barnabas to be Zeus and Paul to be Hermes. End quote. So it gives us maybe an idea why they would do that. They thought, well, you know, we messed up the first time these gods came to visit us, so we don't want to do that again. And they started worshiping them and making the sacrifice, the priest would, because the temple to Zeus was a little outside the city, so he came and started that sacrifice. Just to develop this idea here of the preaching the gospel and using the idea of creation, look at verse, it's really halfway through 15. Let's start with 15 again. He says, men, you know, why you're doing these things? We're also men of the same nature to you and preach the gospel to you in order that you should turn from these vain things, these false gods, these idols, to a living God, a true God, who made the heaven and the earth. He's the creator, and the sea and all that is in them. And then verse 16, and in the generations gone by, he permitted all the nations to go their own ways. You know, he gave us free choice. And we, as we know, the nations drifted, and we have a world of people following sin today, don't we? Verse 17, and yet he did not leave himself without witness, in that he did good and gave you rains from heaven and fruitful seasons. In other words, God is the one that gives us all that we have, satisfying your hearts with food and gladness. We thank him, don't we, for when we give thanks for, like when we sit down to a meal, don't we give thanks? Who do we give thanks to? God. Yeah, reminds me of that story. I've mentioned it before. There was a little boy, and he was eating with his neighbors, and I think he might have done some work for them or something, and they invited him to eat with them. And they weren't Christians, they weren't believers, so they just sat down and started to eat their meal. And the little boy said, don't you give thanks for the meal? You know how kids are, they just speak the truth. He said, don't you give thanks? He said, oh, no, we don't do that. Well, he said, you're just like my dog, you start right in. So, we know where the food comes from, don't we? Verse 18, and even saying these things, they with difficulty restrained the crowds from offering sacrifice to them. We're not to be worshipped here. We're just the messengers. We represent the true God. And we are preaching the gospel. We are exhorting you. We're advocating the good news, the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, his person and his finished work on the cross, his substitutionary death on our behalf. But look what happens in verse 19. It says, the Jews came from Antioch and Iconium. Wow, that's about 100 miles away, because we thought on the map there, Antioch to Iconium was 80 miles. And then another 18 miles down to Lystra. So it's, you know, roughly 198 miles. So they've come a five-day journey, some of them, you know, from Iconium. And having won over the multitude, they said, you know, these guys are phonies. You don't want to follow them. We need to kill them. We need to stone them. And so they stoned Paul. They actually got him cornered and stoned him. Well, it says they dragged him out of the city and supposing him to be dead. So they really threw stones at him and left him in a way that he would be considered dead. Not good, is it? Have any of us ever been stoned? You know, especially for preaching the gospel. Have ever any of us had that? Yeah. Something we wouldn't want to look forward to. And I'll tell you a situation that happened to me once, and it's not in to bring, actually, when I finish, you'll understand. It's nothing to my credit. When we were in Portugal, we were there originally 6 months to learn the language, but later on in the 90s, we went back there for 2 years. And I got to know a group of evangelists, like these Portuguese believers who love to go from village to village evangelizing. And they took tracts, and our policy was to knock on every door of a village. Wherever we came, we would go from house to house and preach the gospel. In fact, one of the guys, his name was Carlos, he got so excited his lips would turn blue, you know, when he spoke. And I learned quite a bit from these guys. And when you preach the gospel, when you knock on somebody's door, you got to go fast. You know, you can't just say, I'm a visitor here, and I just want to talk to you know, you got to boom, you know, go right at it. There was a village that they told us about, and they wanted to evangelize, and it was an old village, isolated, and it was made up of stone houses. They were just these field stones that were piled up, and then a kind of a tile roof. And the people didn't have like colored clothes on. There was dark blue or black clothing, and just an odd village, isolated from the rest of the other communities. And so that was kind of their, wow, we need to go there and evangelize. So we went there, and it was very primitive and interesting, going from door to door, talking to people about Jesus Christ. And I remember at one house there was a young lady, a little bit handicapped, and we talked to her, and she seemed a little bit interested. So we talked to her about Jesus Christ and the need to follow him, and then left, went elsewhere. And then we said, let's go back to there and visit this girl again. So I thought, okay, you know. And we went, and unfortunately, we didn't do the right thing, in the sense that there were about three or four of us talking to this girl, and it just didn't look good. It looked like we were, in retrospect, kind of ganging up on her type of thing, you can imagine. And the inhabitants of this little village got angry with us, especially the young people, young guys, and they started throwing stones at us. And I remember talking, and boom, a stone came here, and boom, a stone came here. And we kind of looked at each other and went, this isn't good. You know. But, you know, it sure, we were preaching the gospel, but we put ourselves into a situation that wasn't good. It was part, a lot of it was our fault. So I remember us walking away, and fortunately we left the car at a distance, so it wouldn't get damaged. It didn't get damaged. But I still remember those stones coming. None of them miraculously hit us, but stones came all around us. And I'm there, yeah, I wonder how Paul felt when this was going on, you know. And anyway, we managed to get out of there. So I hope none of you, or hope I never get into that position again, to have stones thrown. But it's not a nice situation. But you know, God, in his grace and in his mercy, provides for us. And in our case, nobody got hit by a stone, and our vehicle didn't get hit by the stone. What about us, though? Let me just finish verse 20. It says, but while the disciples stood around him, Paul rose and he entered the city. So he recovered from this stoning, and the next day he went away with Barnabas to Derbe, which we'll look at next week, with the events in Derbe. And remember, that's about 40 miles from Lystra. But I want to share with you just some verses in closing, which might be of help in situations. We might not get into a situation where people are going to throw stones at us, but it might become a little uncomfortable, right? Let's face it, we all want to evangelize. If we're a believer, we do, don't we? We want to, maybe our family members, maybe the contacts we have, or acquaintances, or people at work, family members. We all have that desire, but we kind of hesitate, don't we? And why do we hesitate? Because I think a lot of it is we feel that we're going to be rejected, right? You know, what are they going to think of us? That we're some kind of kook? Or religious nut? Isn't that right? You know, what are others going to think of us? We have fear. What are they going to do to us? So we kind of get sometimes a little apathetic or a little lazy, or we don't take advantage, we feel, of divine appointments, you know, when they come up, when people, we feel maybe the Lord put us together, we should have done something. Or maybe I have another calling, you know. We're all guilty of this, you know. I'm not the person to do this. Maybe missionaries should be doing that, you know. Or religious people. Or they might, maybe I'm a hyper-Calvinist. You know, God's going to save these people no matter what, so I don't have to talk to them. You ever get those feelings? You know? Well, let's see in Luke here what might be an encouragement to it. It's Luke chapter 21, and if you'll turn there with me, and it's just a short passage, but I think this might be of help to us. Because while you're turning there, again, we all double think situations. Like, should I talk to this person? What should I say? How do I say it? What do I say? You know, we're all in that boat. But Luke chapter 21, the Lord Jesus is speaking to his disciples, and we're going to start with verse 5. And he says, Luke 21, verse 5, "And while some were talking about the temple, that it was adorned with beautiful stones and votive gifts, he said, as for these things which you are looking at, the days will come in which there will not be left one stone upon another." That temple's going to be destroyed, and it was by the Romans under Titus, and which will all be torn down. Verse 7, "And they questioned him, saying, Teacher, when therefore will these things be? And what will be the sign when these things are about to take place? And he," or the Lord Jesus, "said, See to it that you be not misled, for many will come in my name, saying, I am he, and the time is at hand. Do not go after them," these false, these antichrists or false messiahs. Verse 9, "And when you hear of wars and disturbances, do not be terrified, for these things must take place, but the end does not follow immediately." Verse 10, "Then he continued by saying to them, Nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there will be great earthquakes," wow, "and in various places plagues and famines, and there will be terrors and great signs from heaven. But before all these things, they will lay their hands on you, and will persecute you, delivering you to the synagogues and prisons, bringing you before kings and governors for my name's sake. It will lead to an opportunity for your testimony." For your testimony. "So make up your minds not to prepare beforehand to defend yourselves. For," and this is the verse I'm leading up to, this is the key, "for I will give you utterance and wisdom which none of your opponents will be able to resist or refuse." For I will give you utterance and wisdom which none of your opponents will be able to resist or refute. What I'd like to suggest is that we don't have to worry when we talk to people. I know, we just fear rejection. You know, or remember, what president was it? Was it Kennedy that said, "We have nothing to fear but fear itself"? Was it JFK, I think? Anyway, we're frightened, you know, we're unsure. But I really believe if we're in the Spirit, we ask the Lord to guide us, our thoughts, that he'll give us the right words to say. They might not be earth-shattering, you know, they might not convict a person, they might not make a change, but God will give us the correct words to say, and we can sort of talk to them gently about the need to put their trust in the Lord Jesus. You know, the key is, it's not in our strength when we talk to somebody, it's in the strength of the Lord, isn't it? And I know we're all sitting there, yeah, but you don't know what it's like, you know, these people are just so crazy and cranky and all that. Well, he gives us the strength. I was mentioning at our prayer meeting, when I was subbing a senior class a little while ago, there was a young man in the class that recognized me in the Ace Hardware. I didn't recognize him. He'd cut his hair, and he was going into the military, so he needed short hair. And he said, "Mr. Daly." So not many people addressed me that way, so I kind of looked, oh, you know, Mr. Daly. Anyway, he said, "You subbing anymore?" Something like that. "Oh, yeah." And I said, "Remember me?" I said, So we talked a bit, and he had a big cross on his neck, around his neck. So at the prayer meeting, I was saying, I the Lord gave me this question. Tell me, I won't mention it, who it is, but just say Fred. Let's say Fred. I said, Fred, why are you wearing that cross? And he said, oh, well, you know, my grandparents used to be very religious, and they take me to church and that kind of thing. So we got into this conversation about spiritual things. And the Lord just gives the words to say, well, you realize that if you wear that cross, that you need to be following the Lord Jesus Christ, right? Don't just wear a cross for the sake of wearing a cross. It's symbolic of the death of the Lord Jesus and the suffering that people go through. You need to put your trust, you know, and so on, in the Lord Jesus. And he actually said to me, yeah, I guess in the classroom you can't talk about God. You can say maybe God bless you, but you can't say that God died for you in the Lord Jesus. And I said, no, I can't, but I can talk about it now, you know, in the hardware store. But it's just an example of God giving the right words to say. So I guess in closing, we don't have to sweat it. You know, God takes care of business for us. We just have to represent him. And just maybe even a little word to somebody, an encouragement, something that God can use. And he'll give us the opportunity and the right words to say. Amen? I don't think there are too many cases of stoning in our country, so don't have to worry about that. But he will guide. Next week, we're going to look a little further. We're going to finish the chapter. We'll go from 22 to 28, I believe it is, and finish up in what goes on in Derby. So let's just bow in a word of prayer and ask the Lord to give us a wonderful week. Father, we thank you for the contents here of Acts chapter 14, verses 1 to 20, and what happened concerning Paul and Barnabas as they were evangelizing and saw people saved. We recognize that in Lystra, that Timothy was from Lystra, and we would think that he was heard the clear gospel from Paul and Barnabas and became a believer there and then eventually a disciple of Paul. We think of the effects of that and then how it spread to others. Thank you for the faithfulness of your servants. And Lord, help us to be faithful as we represent our Master and Lord, the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray for a good week this week, health, safety, and also, if it's your will, that you would give us at least one divine contact, somebody who we can share the gospel with. We ask this in the wonderful name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Thank you. You're dismissed, and we'll look forward to seeing you next week.